Well, good singing this morning. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 22 with me. Matthew 22. We are continuing in our study through the book of Matthew. I'm enjoying it and immensely, and just a blessing to see how all these things, these teachings of Jesus, his miracles, all his works and acts work so well together, just to bring us this message that he wants not only his disciples to have at that time, but for us to have as well today in our day and age. So Matthew and chapter number 22, we're going to look just at one parable that Jesus spoke this morning, and it's the parable of the wedding banquet. The parable of the wedding banquet. I'm reading in Matthew 22, verse 1. It says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage or a wedding for his son." Now, we've got a wedding in here coming up very soon. I see the engaged couple are here with us this morning. Are you ready, Austin? I see, I asked the man now, okay, not the ladies. She's been planning this since she was 6 years old, all right? Okay, and we're looking forward to their wedding, April 6th. 6th? 7th, all's one day off, okay? And Ian, now you'll have to tell us all the experience of walking your daughter down the aisle. And you're all of us at about your age, you're the first one of us, I think, about in their 40s. Well, maybe somebody's gone before us here a little bit, but anyway, you'll have to tell us the experience. I'll never forget the snapshot of my father-in-law walking down Jerry. Where's Jerry? Oh, there she is. You know what I'm talking about. The photographer got him right at that moment. It looked like he's about ready to burst out in tears walking her down the aisle. I don't know whether that was he was losing his daughter or was because of who he was gaining in his life. I don't know. But that was priceless. But, hey, weddings are a joyous occasion, aren't they? I look forward to that one, April 7th. And, and Jesus spent a lot of time either at weddings or spoke in parables about weddings. And here was another instance right here. And this was a wedding banquet, all right? He spoke another parable about the 10 virgins that were prepared for that wedding. And Luke 14 talks about a great supper, which is very similar to this parable, not to be confused with this one, but think very similar. And so we're going to look at this parable today. Jesus was not just telling a story just to tell a story. Jesus was telling a story to illustrate a great spiritual truth. And so we want to look at that today. And really, the whole crux of the matter here really boils down to at the end of this parable, verses 11 through 14. So let's look at that, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The story is, as we'll go through, is that there was a wedding, and a wedding banquet was taking place. Many were invited. Many refused to come. Those that did come, one was there without a wedding garment. It says, "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in thither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Question today, do you have on the wedding garment? Let's bow in prayer. Father, I ask, Lord, your help and blessing as we look at this passage of Scripture. Lord, as this parable that you spoke and we realize and understand, Lord, that you spoke these parables as illustrations and stories of spiritual truth. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to gather it from this and what you spoke. Help with that to be clear. And then, Lord, what you are trying to illustrate. Father, may we examine our own hearts and lives this morning, Father, with this truth that you're illustrating in this parable. Help me as I speak. Give me the words to say, Lord, and clarity of mind. Help, Lord, our ears to be open and our hearts to be open to what you have to speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get into the story, the parable that Jesus spoke about this wedding, probably would be helpful to understand a little bit of the wedding customs in that day. The wedding custom or the marriage would often start and would start in the Jewish customs with a betrothal period, which is much like our engagement period, although the betrothal period was much more binding. All right, when two individuals, a man and a lady, got together, often at a, younger age than what we would do today, they would be betrothed. Now, this was set up by the parents, okay? Young people didn't have any say in it. And I'm not sure you young people would like to be living back in Bible times where your parents just set it up. And they said sometimes you didn't even know who that person was. Never even met until your wedding day. How about that? How would you like that, huh? Your mom and dad just say, hey, here's the one you're going to marry. Now, some of you that, you know, maybe kind of desperate, you might like that. Say, mom or dad, just choose one. I don't know. I'm teasing. But anyway, it was a betrothal period. The betrothal period was very binding. All right, there was no physical consummation. They weren't married, but they were almost considered married. In fact, remember Mary and Joseph, it says his betrothed wife. Now, that was not his wife. The marriage was not consummated, but it was betrothed. It was like considered marriage. It was just that binding. Well, during that betrothal period was a time of preparation. And the groom would then build a house for his bride, which was often like a chamber on the side of his father's house. And he would spend a time doing that, often take about a year. And when he was finished and completed, he sent word to his bride that he was coming. And that time was not known. The bride really had no advance preparation more than maybe just a few days that he was coming. And a great illustration there about the coming of Christ for his church, and that we need to be ready in the rapture. But anyway, that disappointed time, or when the time was complete, that he was, all things were ready for the bridegroom would then take a little journey, and he would go get his bride, and then they would have a processional back to the bride chamber, where then we would have the wedding ceremony. The wedding ceremony was often attended by just a few family members, but then the big thing where everyone was invited to was the wedding feast. And this feast would last for about 7 days. And by the way, it's interesting, different customs we even have here in America. When I was in the South, weddings were done very quickly, even in churches, and just got done, and then a few light refreshments, and off they go. Here we have big meals and all that. Hey, I kind of like that. I'm a man. I like to eat, and so there you go, all right? I remember one wedding I went to, and this was actually down south, a little bit unusual. The reception was at Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. Boy, you've never seen that many people come to a wedding in all your life. Get a free steak dinner at the reception. But anyway, but this was the custom in that day. All right, so that helps us to understand a little bit what's going on here. Very familiar to Jesus' listeners as they listen to him tell this story about the wedding feast and the guests that were invited. Now, it's also important to note who these people illustrate in this parable. The king, as we already mentioned, if you look in 22, verse number 2, there was a certain king. I think that king represents God the Father. He says he made a marriage, or we could say a wedding ceremony, for his son. I believe the son then would be who? Christ, Jesus Christ. The servants would be us, and then of course, Christ was the son, the bride would be the church. And then as we see the wedding here and the marriage, really, marriage speaks of the full aspect of salvation, which would culminate in glory in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what a time that'll be. That'll be after the rapture in heaven before Christ comes again. And it says, blessed are those which are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Will it be a real supper? I tend to think so. And we'll all be seated there with Christ. And that is when the marriage will be consummated. That is, we are the bride of Christ. And now we are joined completely, all right, to our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, anyway, it's a wonderful story and wonderful illustration. But let's look here at this parable as Jesus spoke it. We'll read verse 1 again. It says, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. Now, I probably need to stop and just say this. Chapter 21, Jesus is continuing the thought. He spoke several parables in chapter 21, speaking of the rejection of Israel. All right? And a very similar parable, you'll notice some similarities between the parable of the vineyard in chapter 21, where the vineyard is rented out to certain husbandmen and farmers who actually end up killing the son that would come to collect the money from the vineyard, illustrating the husbandmen and the farmers being Israel, the son being Christ, and them actually killing him and putting him to death, and then Jesus taking judgment, or God taking judgment out on the Israelites. All right, similar thoughts and patterns go along here as we go through. All right, verse number 3, he says, he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he set forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. All right, what's going on? Well, number one, I'll label this in our outline here today as the illustration that Jesus is using. Number one, the rejection of Israel. That's what's illustrated here in these first seven verses. And it's illustrated in this wedding where, and really the wedding feast, where the king sent his servants to call the invited guests. Really a three-step process. Number one, they'd send him an invitation. All right. And then number two, they would actually send, and that day they'd send a servant to escort them back. And number three, they would come and then they'd have the wedding feast. All right. Well, these servants go to call. They call these people to escort them to the wedding feast. And instead of these people coming like they thought, they refused. And they said, well, no, we're not going to come. Now, it says in verse 3, there's really no reason. They didn't give any reason why. It just says they did not come. What is this illustrating? What's illustrating? Israel. Jesus and God called Israel way back in the beginning of time. They were the appointed people. They were the chosen people. He gave them the covenants. He gave them the law. He pointed all these pictures of sacrifices, pointing to Christ. And they did not hear his call. When Jesus came, they rejected their own Messiah. All right? And that's what Jesus is illustrating here. They would not come. And so in verse 4 in the story here, the king sends other servants. And notice he adds a little more details here in verse 4. He says, tell them that, hey, I've got my meal prepared. Tell them what I'm cooking. Now, moms, maybe you can get your children to the dinner table a little bit better when you tell them, hey, this is what we got. Hey, listen, we're having spaghetti tonight. Or lasagna. How many say lasagna is your favorite? All right, that's my favorite. Moms, if Jerry's cooking lasagna, well, we're ready to get out here fast for Sunday dinner, you know, okay? But notice what he says. I got my oxen, my fatlings, that would be cattle. All right, he says we're having an ox roast. We're having beef roast, maybe steak. He says, all things are ready. Come on to the wedding feast. And they still did not come. In fact, they not only did not come, verse 5, they mocked the king and the wedding feast he's preparing for his son. And they left. Many of them left. One went to his farm. He says, I'm going back home. Another to his merchandise, his place of business. So they had some people not only refused, but they left. They said, we're out of here. And they mocked. They left. And then it says in verse 6, the remnant. Now that would be those that are left, that didn't leave. They didn't go to the wedding. They didn't leave. But instead of them leaving, they took the servants and entreated them. That means they treated them. Just take off the IN there. They treated them spitefully. They continued to mock. But not only did they mock, but they started abusing them physically and actually slew them and murdered them. Murdered the servants of the king. Now again, who does this illustrate? Well, you know, God sent prophets to Israel, didn't he? He sent prophets, Isaiah, who we're studying on Wednesday night, Jeremiah, all those prophets in the Old Testament to point out their sin, and they treated them spitefully, didn't they? They didn't heed their warnings. They didn't listen to them. Sometimes I think of Isaiah and Jeremiah as they preached and how that they preached and preached and preached, and nobody hardly listened. Nobody paid attention. Nobody got converted. You know, and for any of you preachers out there, hey, God hasn't called us necessarily to get big responses, but he's just called us to be faithfully just preaching the word, all right? But they're prophets, and they entreated them. They treated them spitefully, and they slew some of them. Back in the parable of the vineyard, we won't take time to look at that, but actually in that parable, the householder or the owner of that vineyard actually sent his son because they did the same thing to the servants, and then they killed the son. So Israel terribly mistreated their own Messiah and rejected him. And so look what it says in verse 7, the king's reaction. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth, angry. It's to be expected. I mean, they are murdering his own servants that he's sending and inviting to the wedding. Could you imagine that? I mean, could you imagine here this wedding that's going to take place and Austin and Rebecca send out all these invitations and nobody shows up? And they said, Dad, go get them. And so Dad goes, gets them. And they said, we're not coming. And I'm going back home. And I got to go to my place of business or whatever else. And excuses. And even end up violent acts start taking place. How horrible. All right. Well, God the Father here, represented by the king, it says, when the king heard thereof, he's wroth, he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now, what is that a prophecy of? Well, in AD 70, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. And that wasn't just a political event. That was God the Father saying, okay, here's the judgment upon people of Israel. And a horrible thing, if you read the history, and you can read Josephus about him telling the story of AD 70 with Jerusalem being just set to fire. And really, the Jews have not had, not until recent times in the 1900s, have they had a homeland. So between AD 70 and in the mid-1900s, have they had a homeland? That was prophesied right here. All right, so we see Israel's rejection. And you can read different passages of Scripture. In fact, you can go back to chapter 21 just a minute. And Jesus said again here how Israel has rejected him as their Messiah. Chapter 21, verse 42. It says, Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same which has become head of the corner. This is our Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. He said, the builders which the builders rejected. All right? That would be Israel. And we see a pattern of Israel as a nation rejecting not only the prophets, but rejecting their own Messiah, Jesus. Why were they rejecting him? Well, they expected a Messiah that would save them from the Romans, not one that would talk about dying, and they weren't even looking about their sins, okay? In fact, turn with me to Romans 9 just a minute so you can understand this. Romans chapter 9, just a little bit of teaching here for a minute. And, you know, Israel, the Jews as a whole, even today, they are God's chosen people. I believe that. And God still has a plan for them in the future, in the millennial kingdom. But right today, right now, they are rejecting their Messiah. You talk to them about Jesus and they say, oh, I don't want to hear about that. They believe the Old Testament, but they don't want to hear about Jesus or the New Testament. And look in Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse number 30. It says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, and in God's mind, there's only two people, Jew and Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, okay? It says that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. All right? That the Gentiles have obtained righteousness by faith. Don't miss that. Don't read over that too quickly. But look at verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. That they're not righteous before God. Verse 32. Why? Or wherefore? Because they sought it not of faith, but as it were, the works of the law. Jesus didn't fit into their whole plan of things. They stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Okay, so they rejected him. Righteousness comes by faith, and they did not see that, did not understand that, all right? Now, Jesus, again, God has a plan for them in the millennial kingdom when Christ will return. It says in Zechariah, it says, they'll look on him whom they have pierced. And that remnant will accept Jesus as their Messiah and go into the kingdom, accepting him as their Messiah one day. But right now they do not. Now, that's not to say that some Jewish people cannot get saved. Jewish people as well as Gentiles can receive Christ as their Savior. And there are many today that Jews that are saved. But as a whole, the nation itself has rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And so in God's plan and scheme of things, that when Israel rejected him as Messiah, we see in the book of Acts that the gospel, although it started off to the Jews, went primarily then to the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles as a whole received the gospel and somewhat replacing the Jews in God's economy and God's scheme of things here. Okay, so we see here illustrated in Matthew 22 the rejection of Israel. The rejection of Jesus as their Messiah. Secondly, though, I want you to see in this parable, back to Matthew 22, the responsibility of the servants. Verses 8 through 10. Now, remember, as this story goes on, no one came. Anybody that was invited did not come to the wedding. They went out and they tried to convince them to come by, explaining more of the details. They still did not come. Some left. Others stayed, and they ended up killing some of the servants. And so the king then poured out his wrath and judgment upon those people by burning their city, illustrating Israel. Now, notice verse 8, though. Then said he, that is the king, said to his servants, the wedding's ready, but they which were bidden or invited were not worthy. Obviously not. They killed those servants that were escorting, going to escort them to the wedding. So he says, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, what is this illustrating? Well, this is illustrating the Gentiles that would come to the Savior, that would come and replacing the Jews. But I think there's a greater illustration here as well. Look in Luke 14 just a minute. Luke 14 with me. If you'll turn there, keep your finger back in Matthew 22. In Luke 14 is another parable Jesus spoke. It's the parable of the Great Supper. Now, don't get that confused with the parable of the wedding feast. They're not one and the same, though they're very similar. Jesus spoke many similar parables. Well, this one was a great supper that was prepared. And again, the host invited many people to come, and they did not come, and they make excuses. And so the host did like he did in the parable of the wedding feast. He told them to just get anybody they could. If these that were invited aren't coming, just go out in the highways and go out in the streets of the city and say, hey, come on in. The king's got a great feast prepared for you for the wedding of his son. Come on in. But look at the language used in this one, in Luke 14. I like what it says, and I think we can apply this here. Starting in verse 18, it says, they all with one consent began to make excuse. Luke 14, 18. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 loke of oxen, go to prove them. Pray thee have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Sounds like people you invite to church, isn't it? Just lots of excuses. Verse 21, though, look at this. So that servant came and showed his lord the master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. The servant said, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. Look at verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servants, go out into the highways and hedges, just like he says here about the wedding feast. But notice, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Compel them. You know, I think you and I are these servants, and we need to do as Jesus said. We need to compel them to come in. What does that word mean? Well, that word means strongly urge them. Strongly urge. Why do we need to strongly urge? Well, eternity is at stake. With the gospel and them being saved, this is just not a casual matter. Sometimes we make witnessing so much a casual matter. Well, I really don't want to force anybody. And true, yes, you don't want to force anybody because you want that decision to be theirs. You want them to come to Christ. You want them to feel the Holy Spirit conviction. But so many times we get that idea of, well, I don't want to force anybody. We back off so much that we act like it's no big deal. You do whatever you want to do. I'll do whatever I want to do. See you later. No, hey, this is a matter of life and death, eternity. Some of you teens are inviting kids to come Friday night, Saturday night. Fantastic. Man, those kids might hear the gospel for the first time. And you know what? It's not just a casual matter. Oh, well, come if you want. And whatever. Hey, urge them. Compel them to come. We need to go out here in these streets and compel people to come into our services. Compel people at work. Hey, read this tract. Hey, can you read it? Please read it. It's something you need, you know. We need a new urgency about us, don't we, church? New urgency to get out and tell people, hey, you know, you can be saved. There is hope for eternity. This opioid drug addiction we heard about in Sunday school as Jessica's starting and being used of God to start this women's shelter, and women are involved in as well. You've all heard about it on the news, and it's just plaguing even Blair County. And, you know, hey, the answer isn't just get off drugs, and that's a good thing. But the answer is Jesus Christ. He's the one that can really help you and give you hope. It says compel them to come in. You know, if this house right next door, we walked out here this morning and this house next door was on fire and we saw flames leaping out, I don't think any of you men would just go say, huh, let's go knock on their door. Nobody's home. All right. No, I dare say there'd be some men, of course we call 911, there'd be some men dashing in there probably trying to avoid the smoke and everything else. Is anybody home? Hey, the building's on fire. They might lose their lives. Let's do something. And we as Christians sit on our hands and say, oh, well, whatever. Hey, Jesus says, compel them to come in. Strongly urge, strongly encourage. And these two parables that Jesus spoke, he illustrated that fact that, boy, the responsibility of us as servants is to obey Christ's command and strongly urge and encourage people to get saved and to come in, come to Christ. Now, go back, look at Matthew 22. Interesting here. They invited them all to come in, and then it says they were found both bad and good. Now, let me tell you what that's saying. That's not saying saved and lost. That's saying that the ones they brought in, as humans look at them, they were good people there. They were bad people there. You know, we invite people to evangelistic meetings. Morally speaking, there's going to be some good people that come. All right? They might be lost. They're lost, but they might be good, but they're lost. Okay? There might be some bad people. In other words, some people on drugs. Some people with tattoos and earrings and piercings all over and so forth that have just messed up their lives. Hey, you know what? We don't exclude them either. We don't say, hey, we just want good people to come. And anybody that comes in here that's bad or looks bad, we won't want them. Listen, hey, you know, this is the place that they can hear the gospel and be saved and come. And you know, when we're witnessing to folks and seeing them out on the street and in our workplaces and in our neighborhood, hey, witness to the bad and the good, all right? Both of them need the gospel. And so here they were, the bad and the good, sitting in there. The place that the king wanted them to be in this story. There's an old song we say, bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. That's the responsibility of the servants. We're the servants. So we see the rejection of Israel. We see the responsibilities of the servants. And thirdly, notice the response of the lost. Something very interesting happens here now at this wedding. Verse 11, when the king came in to the guests, and these are the ones that came in, some rejected, but he brought in those that would and those that will come, those that were seeking, and he brought them in. And he says, he came to the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how comest thou in thither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said to the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. What's going on here? Was the king looked out, and he saw all those wedding guests. One didn't have on a wedding garment. Now, it's implied here that wedding garments were given to those guests that came. All right. In other words, they're coming into the wedding. This is the king's wedding. It was customary in that day that if you were called before a king, you were issued a suit of clothes suitable to wear for the king. So no doubt, maybe not at all weddings, but at this wedding in that day, there would be someone standing at the door issuing these clothes, these suit of clothes that they were to wear, these robes perhaps, and they would put them on. But as the king looked out on his guests, he saw one there without one. So obviously that means we look at this and we think, that's pretty strict or pretty severe, casting somebody out of your wedding. No, that wasn't the idea. This man obviously had refused to take the robe, to take the attire that the king wanted him to wear. At the door, he probably said, no, I'm okay. No, all right, fine, I'll be all right. And so the king entreated him kindly. He said, sir, he says, how did you get in here without the wedding garment? And the man, notice, was speechless in verse 12. He didn't have anything to say. Obviously showing his guilt and just say, well, probably said, I just thought I was all right, and just kind of didn't say anything. And so his judgment came in verse 13. We'll get to that in a second. What does this illustrate? All right, I believe this illustrates the robe of righteousness that we are given when we accept Christ. You know, those were invited to that wedding, and as they came in, they said, here's the robe, put the robe on. Here's the robe, put the robe on. You know, when we are invited to hear the gospel of Christ, whether it's by church or whether it's by person, whether it's by written word, and we read it and we respond to it, the invitation the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart, we either accept it like they accepted that robe or we reject it. And sad to say, there's many people that reject it and say, no, I'm okay, I'm all right, all right. But Christ wants to give you his robe of righteousness. Listen to a couple passages in Scripture, thinking about the robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61, verse 10. What a wonderful verse this is. You ought to memorize it or underline it in your Bible. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Listen, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. A robe of righteousness. Revelation 19:7-8 says, let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. That's Christ's righteousness in us. That's Christ's righteousness. You know, when we get saved, Romans chapter 10, if we go back there, Romans chapter 10, it says this. When we accept Christ and believe in him and his sacrificial death on the cross, and we accept that truth into our hearts and believe in him to save our souls, our righteousness, which Isaiah says is as filthy rags, is replaced with Christ's righteousness and his robe of righteousness, which illustrates that. All right, look at Romans 10, verses 3 and 4. It says, speaking of the Jews again, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now look in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You know, I remember my grandfather, when I spoke to him, or I didn't speak to him necessarily, but I had some older brothers that did, and we asked him, Pop, we call him Pop, not Pat. But anyway, Pop, do you know if you die today where you'd spend eternity? And his answer was always the same, I'm okay. And I remember the day he passed away, my mom was just in tears. And I remember I was sitting in my bedroom and heard her walk in the house and tell my dad that her father just passed away. And I remember her in tears saying, I don't know whether he was saved or not. But he always just said, I'm okay. What was he doing? Trusting in his own righteousness. We can't trust in our own righteousness. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah, it's as filthy rags. It's as filthy rags. It's like this. I've got on here what the best I can do in my righteousness. Now, you know what? I'm not trying to get your sympathy or to get you to buy me a new suit of clothes. But you know what? I've had this suit for a little while. It's not the greatest. I mean, it's got some tears and things in it. It's on the inside. You can't see it, okay? All right? But isn't that like us, too? We try to dress ourselves up nice, but inside we're just filthy rags. You know what? And the Lord said, I want you to take off your own works. Excuse me a second. Best I can illustrate here. I want you to take off your old filthy rags. All your good works and good deeds you're trying to do and earn your way to heaven, take those off, cast them aside, accept Jesus, and put on, this is child's, I'm not going to get this over my head, but put on my robe of righteousness. My robe. You know, ain't that a wonderful thing? Amen. Hey, you know what? If it was up to me to get to heaven, I'd never make it. I would not make it. If me appearing before God and saying, hey, what have you done in your life? I'd stammer and stutter. And, you know, my sin would be present with me. I would not make it. But I just need to accept Christ's righteousness and what he did for me. His robes for mine. There's a song that someone wrote just not too long ago. Listen to the words. It says, his robes for mine, a wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. How do you obtain that? Hey, listen, it's kneeling at the cross. And realizing, Jesus, you paid that price for me on that cross. You paid my penalty. You suffered for me. And I believe in you and accept your punishment for my sin. You know, the alternative is hell and death and hell. But if we believe and fully trust and kneel at that cross, and in a quiet moment you bow your head and say, dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I'm headed for hell. But I believe, Jesus, you died for me. Would you please come into my heart and life and save me? And then you exchange your righteousness, your good works, your good deeds for Christ, and you appear holy and clean before him in his sight. Now, here's the alternative. Go back to Matthew 22. This man was there, and he did not have the robe on. God entreated him. The king entreated him in the story, representing God, entreating him, and he was speechless. No answer. It came time and for judgment to be given. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So after our death is the judgment time. And then said the king, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. What's that speaking of? Speaking of hell? Hell is not a joke. Hell's not a fairy tale. Hell's a real place. It does exist. If there's a heaven, there is a hell. Jesus spoke of it more than he spoke of heaven. And he said, and this is the lot, this is the fate of the wicked, those without Christ, those without the wedding garment on. He says, cast them into outer darkness. You know, hell's a place of darkness. Hell's a place that says of weeping. Hell's a place of gnashing of teeth. Then you gnash teeth, you grind teeth because of pain and the fire and the torment. That's the fate of those that refuse. And this man refused to take the wedding garment. Verse 14 tells us it's not just going to be one, it's going to be many. It says many are called. That is, they're called to the wedding. But few are chosen. Who are the chosen? The ones that accept the invitation and put on that robe of righteousness. It's your choice. I can't do it for you. I can't say, here, take it. I won't force you. It's your choice. But the alternative is hell. Would you accept Christ's righteousness? And Christian, would we go out and witness and tell people about the robe of righteousness that they can have? Let's bow in prayer, please. With no one looking.